The Bible reading this morning is from Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
A couple of days ago, I had my first sighting this year of what has become my favorite wildflower. It's called the bloodroot. I only became acquainted with it about 10 years ago, but it is a beautiful, beautiful specimen of wildflower. The petals are just as pure white as you could imagine. And in the center of the flower, there is a golden cluster of stamen, whatever those things are called. But it's just a beautiful flower, and it comes up out of the leaves on the forest floor. You wouldn't expect anything of beauty to come from that, and yet there it is. And when you dig down into the ground, I'm told, I've never done it, but if you were to pull it up by the root and then break the root, it would be blood red substance, and thus the name bloodroot. And while I don't think it's because of that blood that the petals are white, yet it can't help but remind me that as long as we have the blood of Christ in our roots, so to speak, whiteness, that is cleanness of our sins, pure and clean, is the result. And so God gives us reminders all around his creation of what he can do for us. And what greater thing could he do for us than to cleanse us from every sin and to make our souls spotless and pure? What a great God we serve. Amen? What a great God we serve. And that's why we gather together to worship him and to say thank you, Father, for all the goodness that you show to us, and help us to be more like you every day. We're so glad to have this opportunity. So glad that you are here. Some of you are visiting with us. We're really glad you've come our way. Others are members and regulars, and we're really glad you're back as well. And let's talk afterwards. Don't just dash off. Let's get better acquainted. Let's enjoy fellowship. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. As you leave today, you're going to be offered one or more of these. These are postcards, and on it, it talks about Family and Friends Day that is coming up 4 weeks from today, just 4 weeks away. The first Sunday of May is when we always do this. And this year, the theme is renewing the kingdom. Renewing the kingdom. Now, what we want you to do is take a few of these if you have people in mind that you'd like to invite. And it makes it really simple. You just fill out one side of the card with a very brief message, come and be our guest. And then there is a place for you to put your name and address and their address, and it only costs 35 cents to drop it in the mail and get it delivered. What a simple way. And that's what we're to do. We're to go and tell other people about the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a simple way you can carry out your mission. And we urge you to take several of these, put all of them in the mail that you take, and let's get a lot of people here on Sunday, May the 1st. It's going to be a big day if you will work with us and help us to make that. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you'll be back with us this evening at 6. Greg is going to be preaching this evening, and we know we'll have a good lesson from the Word of God. So come and be with us then. But now let's get our Bibles, and let's turn to the Word of God and find out, Lord, what more can we know that will help us do better than we have done. I'm going to begin by noting an article I found published less than 2 months ago on Forbes.com. The title of the article was "Record Numbers Renounce Their U.S. Citizenship." Record numbers renounce their U.S. citizenship. And it talked about how the number had grown in recent years. And last year, in 2015, it was just under 4,300 people. 4,300 people that had renounced, formally renounced, went through the process, made it official. I am no longer a citizen of the United States. It talked about reasons why people did that. And the number one reason, it says, was that people owed large amounts of back tax. And the government now has a policy that if you owe more than $50,000 in back tax, they can take away your passport. They can invalidate your passport and thus limit your travel. And I guess that's okay, I don't know. But that's one of the leading reasons why people do it, and there are other reasons as well. Now, to be honest, I've never thought about renouncing my United States citizenship. I rather like living in this land, and I frequently thank God for that privilege. But have we thought about our citizenship? Have we thought about allegiance? And maybe we owe higher allegiance to someone other than the United States? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about a new citizenship. Now, back in January, we began a new theme this year called All Things New. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Well, what does that mean? One of the things it means is we have a new citizenship. And if you're not familiar with that idea, let's get into it. Let's find out what the Lord says about our allegiances, our citizenship, and why it matters. First of all, let's talk about the value of citizenship. In Leviticus chapter 19, God gives instruction to his people who have not yet entered the promised land. They will be before too long, or at least that was the idea at the time. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, God gives them special instructions about a particular class of people. And here's what he says in Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 33. "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, what he's talking about there is simply the idea of being an alien in another land. Some of us have had that experience of traveling to other countries. And when you stop and think about it, well, what would happen if I were arrested? You know, what would happen if I got into trouble in this land? I could not claim the same rights that I have as a citizen of the United States. If I could make my way to the U.S. Embassy, maybe I could get some help there. But we begin to realize, you know, we really do have a lot of privileges because we are citizens of the United States of America. And so it is with other countries as well. Not all, of course, do so well. But here he's talking about people that were living among them that were not Israelites. And the common tendency is to look at them and say, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? You're not one of us." And many people would trample their rights. Many would exploit them. Many would abuse them. And God said, "Don't do that. You are to treat other people fairly, righteously, because one time you were a stranger in the land of Egypt." But it makes us think, you know, if we are not in a land where we are citizens of that land, are we not vulnerable, more vulnerable at least, than we would be in our own country? And that's the idea that we're thinking about, is the privilege of citizenship. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, here's an example of the Apostle Paul using his citizenship for his own advantage. And it was a good thing. Acts chapter 16, verse 37, as you're turning there, you remember what had happened before this. He had been arrested in the city of Philippi. That was not where he was from. It was a very Gentile city. And so accusations were made, and they began beating him with rods. And I can't imagine the kind of pain and the injuries that he suffered in that beating. And then on top of that, they put him in stocks, put him in prison, and there he was overnight. Well, the next morning, and there is this episode of the conversion of the Philippian jailer that happens in between. But in the morning, the official said, okay, let them go. They've learned their lesson by now. And listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. Notice that word citizen there. And have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Now think about the difference. The day before, the official said, give them a good beating, throw them in prison, and let's just get them out of sight. Now the officials come to Paul and to his companion Silas, and they're very courteous, they're very imploring, please, would you let us take you to the outskirts of the city? What a change. What made that change? His declaration that I am a Roman citizen. Citizenship has its perks. And then again, you find it in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. This takes place in the city of Jerusalem, where Paul is very much a part of the people, and yet now the people have turned on him. They have arrested him. The mob has almost beat him to death. And then a Roman centurion comes in with his troops, and they rescue him. And they're about to scourge Paul, beat him with whips, thinking we're going to get the truth out of him. And this happens in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 25. When they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune, that is the officer in charge over him, and said to him, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. You see, it makes them all very nervous. And well, they should be, because then they would have to answer to Rome if they did something in violation of Roman law. So Paul understood the benefits of being a Roman citizen, and when it would help him in the ministry of Christ, he said, wait a minute, folks. I am a citizen of Rome. And that's how citizenship works today, or should. Whenever we are in trouble and whenever there is something going on that is not right, we ought to be able to appeal to the government of which we are citizens and say, come to my rescue, come and help me. And I think most of us understand it is a great privilege to be a citizen of the United States of America, and there are citizens of other countries among us. And I trust you have the same feeling. But what we need to realize, and what you probably heard earlier when Philippians chapter 3 was being read, we have another citizenship. Philippians 3, listen again to verses 20 and 21, where Paul talks about that, and he's talking to everyone who is a Christian. Here's what he says, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now remember, this is the same Paul that also said, now wait a minute, I am a Roman citizen. But he also says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And there's the beauty. Part of the beauty of being a Christian is that now we are citizens of heaven. And what's so special about that, some might ask? Well, did you not hear what he said? We have a Savior, somebody who will rescue us from the effects of our own sins. We have a Savior. And then furthermore, he will also transform our lowly body and make it like his own glorious body someday. But the key word is power. By his power. And that's what we really latch on to as Christians. We say, Lord, I need your power. I cannot do this by myself. Would you forgive my sins? Would you give me the ability to survive death? Would you give me that home in heaven? That's the power Paul talks about. And so, yes, it is a big deal. One of the biggest deals we could talk about to be a citizen of heaven. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he alludes to this idea. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, where he talks to these who had been, they still were Gentiles, but now they are Christians. And listen to what he says there. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Two beautiful ideas there. One, that we are now members of God's family. I mean, we go home to God. That's where our home is. But we are fellow citizens with the saints. And again, you see, this idea is beautiful. It's wonderful. It is empowering that we are now citizens of heaven. That is our citizenship now. Now, there is another term, and I trust most of us have heard this term at one time or another, maybe don't quite grasp what it means, but the term is persona non grata. It's a Latin term, persona non grata. And it means that you are no longer welcome. It's an action that governments often take whenever somebody is suspected of something underhanded. Maybe they've been guilty of a crime of this kind or another, and they say, you are now persona non grata. Leave. And we no longer have the benefits of living in that country. But how wonderful to know that in Christ, no matter what our background, no matter what crimes we may have committed in the past, now that we are in Christ, we are welcome. We are citizens of heaven. Now that brings us to the second part of this lesson. And that is the responsibilities of our new citizenship. The responsibilities of this new citizenship that we have. Now, being a citizen of the United States is a blessing, and I think most everybody here would agree with that. But it also has responsibilities like, well, the first one's easy, paying taxes. I mean, it's easy to come up with it, not easy to do it, but we know we've got to do it. That's part of the responsibility of being a citizen of the U.S. And then there is that responsibility of obeying the laws of the land and the responsibility of being on jury duty whenever they call us. And we could go on and on. And the idea is, okay, you are blessed with this privilege, but don't forget, with blessings also come privileges. And it is that way as well with our citizenship from heaven. The Bible also talks about that idea, and that's what we need to look at right now. What are those responsibilities? How do we view that citizenship? Well, first of all, let's make this point. And it's the idea of a dual citizenship. D-U-A-L, dual citizenship. Meaning, is it possible to have a citizenship in more than one country? In 1967, the U.S. Supreme Court made a ruling that said, yes, people are able to be citizens not only of the United States, but also of other countries as well. And I don't know if there are limitations on what other countries those may be, but the idea is you can be a citizen of more than one country. But you still have to obey the laws of the land. You still have to pay taxes whenever you have earnings in the United States and that kind of thing. But what about Christians? Is there such a thing as dual citizenship? Or must we renounce being a citizen of the United States or whatever other country it is in order to be a Christian? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22. Verse 21, Matthew 22, verse 21, he was asked the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And the people that asked that were trying to trap him. They knew that if he said yes, then the people would turn against him. We don't want to pay taxes to Rome. And if he said no, then the Romans would come down on him. They thought they had him trapped. Jesus responded like this, Matthew 22, verse 21. He said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So the idea there is, yes, we are living under an earthly government, and we give to that government whatever things belong to them. But we also render to God the things that are God's. And so the idea of dual citizenship, yeah, it is endorsed in the Bible. We can still be citizens of the U.S. as well as citizens of heaven. But let's not overlook this guiding principle found in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And here Peter and the apostles were facing the Sanhedrin for the second time. Earlier, the Sanhedrin said, "Guys, we're going to let you go, but you must never, ever preach in the name of Jesus again." Well, they couldn't do that. The Lord had given them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They couldn't obey that. And so they were arrested again, and they said, "We told you not to do that." Listen to what Peter says in Acts 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, he was not saying that we never obey men, that we never obey governments. He was saying that whenever there is a conflict, whenever there is tension between doing something the government says and doing something God says, we are citizens of heaven, and we will obey God rather than men. And that, I think, is the principle that should guide every one of us. Thankfully, in this land, to this point, there have been very few ways in which the government has said, "This is what you should do," and we would say, "No, we can't do that." There have been a few of those things. Now it looks maybe like there could be an increasing number of those situations. And what do? Do we kind of cower back? Do we say, "Okay, we're just going to be quiet about our faith"? No, we must obey God rather than men. We love our nation. We want to do what is right. But if there ever comes a conflict where the government says, "You shall do this," and we know that to do it is wrong in the sight of God, we must obey God rather than men. And as you can easily reason on that idea, that's going to put us in some difficult spots. And Jesus told his own disciples in John 15, that was the way it was going to be at times. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, beginning in verse 18. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And that's the idea. When our faith puts us in opposition with what society may say, then we become the hated. We become the targets. And people will laugh at us. They will scorn us. They will persecute us. What do we do? Do we back off? Do we tone down our beliefs? Do we say, "Well, wait, let me go back and look at this again. Oh, I had it all wrong. I didn't understand what the Bible was really saying"? That's the way many people are approaching problems like that. But we must say, "Here is where God told me to stand, and here I stand." Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and we do not like this passage. We don't like what he says, but here it is, 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted,
while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to have to die by the edge of the sword or executed as many people have been. It may come to that.
But there's going to be ways in which all of us are going to have to make a decision. Do I stand with the Lord or do I just get along with people and not cause any waves?
If we're going to row the boat forward, we're going to cause waves.
And Paul says those who want to live godly will suffer persecution. It's a choice. What choice will we make? And Jesus in John 12, verse 25, puts it very simply. Listen to what he says. John 12, verse 25, when he said, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." At first, that sounds crazy. But what Jesus means is, if getting along in this world comfortably without any problems, if that is your main motivation, you're going to lose eternal life. But if you are more interested in the will of God, even if it means giving up your life physically, and it may not come to that, but if it does, I always choose Jesus. I always know my citizenship is in heaven, and there is where my orders come from. Some of you may remember a name. Younger ones, it won't mean anything to you probably, but Robert Bork. Robert Bork was nominated for the U.S. Supreme Court about 25 years ago or so, maybe 30 now. And it was a major controversy. It was on television all the time because he was very conservative. And that was when people were beginning to say, we don't want these kinds of people on the Supreme Court. And finally, he was rejected. He was not given that seat for which he had been nominated. A little bit later, he wrote a book entitled Slouching Toward Gomorrah. And of course, the name Gomorrah brings to mind Sodom and Gomorrah from the Bible. And that's what his idea was, but I want you to listen to these words that he wrote toward the beginning of the final chapter in the book and hear his assessment of how things are in America. Analysis demonstrates that we continue slouching towards Gomorrah. We are well along the road to the moral chaos that is the end of radical individualism. He said, we are on the way to moral chaos. And then he goes on and says, the imperative question is whether there is any possibility of avoiding the condition of Gomorrah. Those words were written 20 years ago. Are things better than they were 20 years ago, morally? And if you are a Bible believer, you have to say, we are well down the road from then. And I say that not to discourage us, but just to prepare us, to brace us, because we will have to make choices, and we're already having to make choices. And people are saying, this is what you must now believe. You must be very tolerant of all these different kinds of lifestyles. And we say, we love the people. We love people of all kinds of lifestyles, but we hate the sin they're committing. That's what the Word of God says about what they're doing. And some are going to be too frightened to make that kind of stand. But by focusing on the Lord, by remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, that will help us to be strong. Let me close with these words in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. And here the writer is talking about people of faith. That's what the whole chapter is about. People like Abraham and Moses and on it goes. There's so many names there, all of them, people of faith. And then he generalizes in verses 13 through 16. He said, these all died in faith. Notice, they died in faith. They did not renounce their faith at any point. They did not renounce their heavenly citizenship. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Notice those ideas. They're looking for a better land, a heavenly land. They know they are strangers and exiles on this earth, and that's what we are. Whenever we are put in conflict with what our government may say, we have to say, I'm just here for a short time. My true home is in heaven. And so there will be times when we are put in conflict with society, with the culture around us. There will be times when it will be very uncomfortable to make the right choice. But focus in your mind on the rewards of being a citizen of heaven, because those rewards are immense. We don't want to do anything to renounce that. Friend, are you a citizen of heaven? Have you become a Christian? The Bible's clear on what is necessary. We hear the Word of God. That's the basis of our faith. And then we decide, do I believe that or not? And if you this morning can say, I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I'm convinced of that by everything I've read. Now what? The Bible says you have to turn away from anything that is sinful. Make up your mind. No longer will I do that. I know I will struggle with it, but I'm going to try hard to put it behind me. I'm going to confess my faith before others and allow somebody to bury the old man of sin in this watery grave behind me. And by the power of God, you will come out of that water clean, forgiven. Is that not something you desire this morning? I hope so. And it is within your reach right now. And if you've done that, why have you let go? If you have, why have you allowed sin to talk you into turning aside? You're in jeopardy of losing so much. Come home, friend. Repent of that sin. Let's pray together for God's mercy. Come as we stand and sing.